I would sure hate for you to lose it during this sermon. But I'm not here to compete with your roast. I'm not here to compete with your stomach. We've come to feed the most important thing in our lives, and that's our souls this morning. It is good to be back here this morning, good to share this pulpit. And I love this church. I believe that when we left last time, that the spirit of revival continued, and I'm glad to see these that have prayed through, these new faces. We've just come out of a revival with Brother Green 4 weeks. And I can share with Brother Barnes and say this. I do believe that this is the last day. That I have never seen, I dare say, and since I've left you and come back to this pulpit again now, some 9 to 11 months, that almost every night, more nights than not, that I have preached, Brother Barnes, as an evangelist, I've seen more people come to God. Someone was either repenting every night. Someone was receiving the Holy Ghost every night. Someone was being baptized every service than there was when no one had done none of those things. There is a spiritual move in our land. And not only that, but God's reaching backsliders for a reason. I believe, listen, it don't end at the back of the door. Listen, God still loves a sinner just as much as He's ever loved him, and He loves His lost children. And I think God is making one desperate plea to try to get those children back in before this world is caught up in its iniquity and the waves of sin overtake everyone that's out there. And I believe that this revival is in the will of God, right in the very timing of God. And I've come here with revival in my heart. You know, revival is, it's not, God doesn't determine this service. I know that sounds strange, but, and the devil doesn't determine this. If the devil determined this service, every service would be bad. But now, wait a minute. If God determined this service, we'd never have an off service. Every service would be a great service. So that leaves us responsible this morning with whatever happens in this service. Amen. And I believe that we can see a move of God. But sometimes, you know, there, and not just this church are posed with problems, but every church in this city is addressing people. But how are we talking? What are we talking about? What's the bulk of the preaching today? What's it about? You know, there was an old farmer one time, a salesman come by, and it tells the story of what I want to preach this morning and how I want to preach. It said he approached the farmer and said, "Sir, I've got an instrument here that will save you time in the harvest and of your fields." And he explained it to him. He said, "Now, don't you agree with me that this tool will save you a whole lot of time?" And the old farmer said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I really believe it will." And he said, "Sir, this thing here will save you fuel and fuel consumption." And he just went into a big spiel about it. And he said, "Now, don't you agree with me that you'll save on your fuel cost?" And he said, "Well, yes, sir. I really do." And he went on into several other benefits about this instrument. And when he got through, the salesman said, well, why don't you buy it?" The old farmer just looked at him and said, "Well, why don't you ask?" Now, I know this may come as a shock, but there's just not a whole lot of asking going on. A whole lot of preaching. But how many, did we come this morning for this service to be geared to the lost? Are we willing to put everything else on the back burner and say, "God, give us revival. Give us Pentecost, God, at any cost. Hallelujah. Give us, Lord Jesus, give us a true move of the Holy Ghost today, God, to see the lost brought in. To see the lost found this morning." Praise God. Let's all stand this morning, and that's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm going to preach to the sinner and the saint alike. You've got your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of St. John. I want to preach this morning on the shortest verse in the Bible. Now, I'm going to try to rush myself, and I know time is flying by, but I'm going to get through with what I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to quit worrying about time and how long I preach and all like that. But I want to preach to you the shortest verse in the Bible, and I stand more indicted by what I'm reading to you, possibly than anybody else in this building. In the times that I was in Sunday school and I was asked by my teacher to quote a Bible verse or something, how many of you have ever quoted this little verse here in John, the 11th chapter, the 35th verse, where it says, "Jesus wept When this service is over with and you forgot about this service, and when this service is over with and you forgot about the speaker, I don't want you to forget about what you hear this morning. I want to bring to you these verses of Scripture that for so long so many of us has quoted as sort of a scapegoat, sort of as a getaway to somehow not knowing. And I think we've overlooked what the depth of this verse really means. Jesus wept. I want to preach on the sin that makes God weep. The sin that makes God weep. Precious Lord, we come to you this morning at the limits of words and of expressed words, God. And Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, for that anointing that makes the truth, Lord Jesus, sink into our hearts. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, for the anointing, God, that can melt the hardened heart of a sinner, God. I'm asking you, Lord, for the anointing, God, that can open the eyes of the blind in sin, God. And that they might see you, Lord Jesus, and they might know you before this service is over with. And God, I'm asking you, Lord, for the cooperate unity of this body, God. Weave our spirits and our souls together this morning, God, into a move of your Spirit, God. Let us be a vessel, Lord. Let us be an instrument of your will and a tool of your desire, God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Oh, how many times have I said it? How many times have I got myself out of a bind when that particular verse, I didn't know it, and I just wanted to say it. But I dare say this is two of the probably the deepest scriptures in the Bible. Jesus wept. It wasn't the Bible in this story. It uses this place to express it. But the Bible said that this same Mary and Martha, the same Mary that fell at the feet of Jesus and let the dishes just sit on the tables and said, I want to listen to the voice of the Lord. I want to hear what's really important. This same Mary, the Bible said, when Lazarus was yet dead some 4 days, the Bible said he came from other business and came into the city. And the Scripture said this same Mary came to him that had loved him in such an unreserved way. The Bible said she come to him and she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you'd have been here, he'd have lived. I believe that you can work, but you got out of the time frame that you could work. And God, I don't know what you was doing over there, but if you had been concerned, my brother wouldn't have died. And right on the heels of that, here come Martha. And the Bible said Martha said the very exact same thing to him. She looked at Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why were you preoccupied? Why were you over there? You knew how much Lazarus loved you. You knew how much fellowship he enjoyed with you. And now you've let us down. The Bible said that he went to the tomb, said, show me where he's laying. The Bible said he stood in front of the tomb, and there it all came crashing in on him. The Bible said Jesus wept. And this is what the crowd said. The Bible says a little bit lower under it, it says, they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, now this is their perception of the moment, behold how he loved him. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to correct the perception of this crowd. He wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. He wasn't crying because he was going to lose the fellowship of a beloved friend. You know why Jesus weeps? Well, the same reason because he weeps this morning is because when people, his own children, his own friends, in that intimate circle, doubt that he loves them and that he's concerned with them at all moments. That's why Jesus wept. I dare say that we have been guilty of this more than anybody else. I'm telling you, Jesus weeps when we doubt that he cares and that he is concerned about us. The Bible said they could strike his cheek, they could take a rod and beat his back. The scripture said that they could put him through all types of shame and humiliation. He would never break under that. But the Bible shows him uncontrollably weeping. The scripture shows him in an intimate side of him where he's lost all of his composure. And he's weeping. And he's not. The Bible said the crowd was saying, look at him, how much he loves Lazarus. But he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping. He was frustrated that the very people that he lived and eat and slept with could look at him and say, Jesus, aren't you concerned about us? Why weren't you here? You love somebody else more than you love us. The scripture said his own disciples, while he was asleep in the boat, seized on him and broke his sleep and looked at him and accused him and said, Lord, are you not concerned that we're going to perish in this storm? Are you not concerned? Don't you care? So many times I've been guilty of this. I felt like God loved somebody else more than He loved me. So many times I have fell under that I have begun to doubt the love of my God. And I said, God loves somebody else because their ministry or their finances or their families are not going through the storms that my family is going through. And the greatest way you'll ever hurt God is for the God that loves you is for you to begin to doubt Him. How many times have I doubted the love of God? Jesus just began to cry. He said, don't they understand yet? I'm going to raise this man from the dead. That's how much I care for him. But what hurts me is that you think and you tell me that I wasn't concerned. I love Lazarus. I cared for Lazarus. I come by here. You of all people, of all the houses in this village, I took it upon myself because I felt so close to you and you so close to my burden that I turned in and I slept at your house, Martha. I slept at your house, Mary. I ate off of your table because I thought you shared the burden that I shared. But now when your storm come. Now when your trial comes, you turn to me and say, if I'd have been here, your brother wouldn't have died. I'm trying to tell you, he's going to raise again. He's going to come to life. But what lets me down, what breaks my heart, is that you would doubt my love. I want to take you, this is not my main text this morning, but I want to take you to the story of Joseph. One preacher done a study of Joseph and said there are over 500 different similarities of Joseph as there is to Jesus Christ. The life story of Jesus is one of heartache and sadness. It's a story of where a love was trying to be shown to brothers. It was a story of where grace and mercy was really being utilized. And in the middle of it all, they didn't even understand it. The scripture said Joseph was the son that was loved by his father, but the Bible said because he wore a many-colored coat, the scripture said that those brothers begin to look at their brother and they begin to doubt the love of their father. That's right. The scripture said they doubted the love of their father. And they looked at Joseph in the light of this man is loved more by my father than I am loved by him. And the scripture said this bond of unity was broken. Anytime you begin to doubt the love of God toward you, toward another group of people, you're never going to have a relationship with God. You're going to fall in sin when you begin to doubt the love of God. You're going to fall in every depraved situation that you could ever imagine when you begin to doubt that God loves you more than He does someone else. It's easy for us to look at other people that are having revival. It's easy for us to look at other denominations and organizations and institutions and look at them and say God loves them more than He does us. And us, when we come to church, have nothing no more than just a little pity party. Well, I refuse to subscribe to that this morning. Jesus Christ loves me this morning. Jesus Christ loves you this morning. And I don't care what's happening in the corners of the nation. I don't care what's happening across the globe. Jesus Christ loves you this morning. But oh, how many times have we shared the seat with the brothers of Joseph? Scripture said Joseph, the father, gave him a coat of many colors, but don't ever forget those same brothers eat off the table that Joseph eat off from. Don't ever forget that those same boys worshiped at the same altar that Joseph worshiped with his father from. Don't ever forget that they still had an inheritance. They still had land that was ascribed to them. But the Bible said in their heart, they begin to doubt the love of their father toward them. And the scripture said one time out in the fields of Dothan, while they were tending the sheep, the Bible said the father, being concerned about the sons that were out there in the field, sent as a servant the son Joseph, said, go check on your brothers. Go see about their welfare. And the Bible said while they were there grazing their sheep, they saw the boy coming down across the fields, and in their heart they looked and they said, there's a boy that the father loves more than he loves me. So when they begin to entertain those kind of ideas in their heart, they said, let us kill him. I hope you get what I'm saying this morning. Friend, you can't sit there and doubt God's love and love your brother like you need to. See, you can't harbor thoughts like that and keep any kind of integrity about yourself. The Bible said these boys saw their brother coming. Look, it wasn't it. They forgot about what the motive of the father was. He was concerned about them. But yet here they were doubting the love of the father. They were saying, my father doesn't care. What couldn't they see? What the very motive of the messenger was about? What couldn't they see? Why he was coming? But no, all they could see was they were saying in their heart, my daddy loves somebody else more than he loves me. I'm preaching to some individuals in this church this morning. You need to listen to me. Some of you are in trials and tribulations right now. You're seeing other people blessed. You're seeing other people that are under the favored hand of God. And you're saying to yourself, God loves them more than he loves me. Why is this coming to my life? But I'm telling you, if you don't bring it to an altar and put it on an altar, it's going to kill you. It's going to lead you to places that you would never go as a premeditated thought. The very same brothers, when they begin to doubt the love of their father, begin to harbor thoughts of murder. Matter. Friend, you can't look at the Baptist and say God loves the Baptist more than he loves the Pentecostals. You can't look at the Catholics and say God loves Catholics more than he loves Pentecostals. You can't even go inside this congregation and say God loves Brother Barnes more than he loves me. Or God loves so-and-so. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God loves the sinner. You can't do nothing to make God love you less, and you can't do nothing to make God love you more. God loves you as much as he will ever love you. He loved you while you were yet in sin. Do you hear me? He loved you while you were yet in sin. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And they said in their hearts, they said, let's kill him, let's slay him, let's throw him in a pit, let's let him starve to death. These same brothers. You see what that doubt led to? I'm not saying that there's times that the devil doesn't come and put a suspicion in your heart, but sometimes you need to bring those suspicions to an altar and you need to lay them up there and you need to say, no matter what's happening in your life, you need to say, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, and I refuse to believe anything else. I refuse to let these circumstances tell me that God doesn't love me. He loves me. He's concerned about me. He's going with me. Because if you don't, you'll begin to doubt the love of God. And when you do, you'll begin to say, I'm not going to let God handle my life. I'm going to take circumstances into my hand, and I'm going to kill, and I'm going to manipulate, and I'm going to move things around the way I want to move them around. And I'm going to remove some of the things that makes God love me less. That's just what the brothers did. They took that boy and they put him in a pit. The Bible said they harbored thoughts of murder and malice. And finally, the scripture said there came a band of Ishmaelites on the camels. Now listen, it was unheard of. It was a no-no that you did not talk as a Jew to Ishmaelites. It was just unbelievable. I mean, that was a no-no then. They were the other side. They were the enemy. But you see what happened when they began to doubt the love of their father? They found themselves talking with the Ishmaelites. They found themselves bartering with Ishmaelites. They found themselves selling their own brothers to Ishmaelites. I'm telling you, it's a lot more serious than what you think. When you begin to doubt the love of God towards you, it will lead you down the lanes of sin. It will lead you through the boulevards of iniquity. If you begin to doubt God's love, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. Where am I? We think that so often. We think God has left us to our own devices sometimes, and we begin to try to take things in our own hands. I'm telling you, I'm here this morning not because of the righteousness in S.L. Gray's, but I am the property of Jesus Christ, and I don't know what's going to happen to the stock market. I don't know what's going to happen in the governorship or what, but I do know this. I am property of Jesus Christ, and He loves me. He loves me. He loves me this morning. Let's worship God. I'm ministering. I feel the anointing of God flooding through me as fast as my words can say it. God's talking to some hearts here this morning. I don't know if you're going through marital problems. I don't know whether you're going through financial problems or family problems. But listen to God. Whatever your problems are, Jesus Christ is with you. David said, if I made my bed in the belly of hell, God would be there. God would be there. But don't ever doubt God's love. They said, we got a right to do what we do. You see, that's what will happen when you doubt the love of the Father. You'll begin to say to yourself, well, I can do what I can do because God don't love me. So that gives me the right to sin. That gives me the right to live lukewarm. I'm telling you, some of you here are leading the life that you're leading because you think God loves somebody else, and you're trying to justify your sins. You're trying to justify the lukewarmness in your life by saying God loves somebody else more than He loves me. And they said, we've got a right to take our brother. We've got a right to treat our neighbor like we do. Because God doesn't love us as much. The Bible said, they sold him. And for 20 years, they didn't hear about it. Not only that, did they sell their brother. Scripture said they took that coat of many colors. They ripped it and they poured blood on it. And because they doubted the love of their father, they could watch that old man cry. They could watch their father grieve. I'm telling you something. When you begin to think that God shows favoritism, you will put God through a literal hell. You will let God weep and think, I've got a right to do this because you love me less. I don't care how much it grieves you. When they brought that garment back, they showed that old man, he fell down on their face. What were the brothers doing? Why didn't they say, we've done wrong? He's not really dead. He's alive somewhere in a band of Ishmaelites. He lives. But no, they said they're hard-hearted. That's why a sinner can be a sinner. It's because he thinks that God doesn't love him. So let God grieve. Let God weep. I don't care. The old man wept. You can say what you want to and believe as you will, but I believe that the old man never threw the garment away. I believe somewhere in that tent, somewhere on a pole, somewhere he hung that garment. And for 20 years, those boys watched their daddy grieve. All because they doubted the love of their father. We don't have a right to have pity parties in Pentecost. God loves you. I don't know who you are, and I don't know your problems, but I'm telling you this. Some of you need to stand forward in this service and come to this altar and say, God, I know you love me. I'm sorry, God. I don't know why these things have entered my life, but I will not let the love of you to me and me to you be diminished by circumstances, God. I believe that you care for me, and I believe that I will come through this victorious. Don't ever doubt the love of God, because if you do, you'll find yourself hardened to sin. You'll find yourself insensitive to the Father. The Bible said God had His way of reconciliation. He brought famine into the land. So you know where the brothers would go? Yeah, to Egypt. And the scripture said they made the journey. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You misread God sometimes. Sometimes your troubles, you think God is trying to drive you or pay you back for sin or get you back. God's not in the getting back business. If He was in the getting back business, you'd go to hell right now. If God was getting back, He got back on the cross. He got it back at Calvary and He paid the price then. Some of you need to quit saying, God's chasing me. God's running after me. God's hounding me. He's not doing it, friend. He's not out to slay you. He's out to somehow save you. Listen, some of us will not let Calvary be the price for the bonds. We won't let the blood pay the price. Every time we make a mistake, we say, that's God after us. I'm going to tell you something. When they brought the lamb to the temple, the priest examined the what for the bonds? They examined the lamb. You know what we do? We forget about the lamb and we examine the man. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to bring the sin out from under the blood. When you come to Calvary and you bring it in true repentance, you need to lay it there and leave it there and let the lamb fall under the inspection of God. And if it does, friend, it's paid. It's paid. It's paid this morning. It's paid for. Let's love God. Come on, church. Let's love the Lord. What makes God weep? Scripture said the brothers of Joseph come in. And He recognized them. Now notice this. He recognized them, but look, they didn't recognize Him. You can drift into sin. You can live in doubt to where you won't even recognize Jesus Christ. They were there. That's their brother. They crawled in the same house with him. They played with him. They fed him a bottle. They knew him. That was their blood. But the Bible said when they had lived 20 years in their own iniquity, it had hardened their hearts. And the scripture said they came in his presence and didn't even know it. But the Bible said he recognized them. And here's where we misread God. The scripture said he spoke roughly unto them. You know why? Because God said a broken heart and a contrite spirit to you will not despise. You will hear God speak rough to you. You will feel the rough, coarse hands of God in your life. You'll feel like God's chasing you and hounding you. But I'm telling you what, when they came to David, or rather to Joseph, the Bible said Joseph looked to them and spoke roughly to them and charged them as being spies. And they said, we're not spies. We come from a faraway land. We have a brother that is not in another younger brother's house. And we're here because we're hungry. We want something in our family. And the Bible said he threw them in jail and accused them of being a spy. And the Bible said they began to talk in jail, not knowing that Joseph could know. But see, he was speaking through an interpreter the other time. And you know what they said? Our sins have come to visit us for what we've done to Joseph. And you know what the Bible said Joseph thought? He wept. He wanted to show himself, but they weren't ready for revelation. You know why a lot of church people can't see Jesus Christ for who He is? Because they refuse to repent. There's a lot of folks that supposedly have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I don't know how it works theologically. They may have it. But you're never going to know Jesus Christ in the full revelation of who He is until you repent. And He went away and wept. And He came back. And the scripture says he gave them grain and he kept one of the brothers. But the Bible said he restored unto them their money. God's after restoration. How many of you have ever tried to restore anything in your life? There's one thing that you keep in mind when you try to restore it. You don't destroy the product when you're trying to restore it. Sometimes we worry more about the restoration process than we do the product that we restore. Sometimes we defend more the doctrines that are sometimes nothing more than traditions.
to the sinner that needs God. Sometimes we guard our precious little traditions until the place that they've got to get it the way I've got it. They've got to have it like I've got it. That's a lie. That's a lie. If God wants to give you the Holy Ghost, that's His business this morning. If God wants to restore you, that's His prerogative. I'm here to see that you're brought to Jesus Christ. Don't ever doubt the love of God. Don't ever doubt the love of God. The Scripture said they went to the grain. And listen to this. Well, the barn, the Scripture said, when they opened the grains, there was their money. And instead of rejoicing, you know what they done? They done just like any sinner would do. They said, look what God has done unto us. They couldn't see restoration. They saw guilt and shame. Fear. I want you to fear God for your sins, because your sins will send you to hell. There's a government in God's system. But I'm going to tell you something. Fear can work against you and drive you from God. When God puts guilt on you, friend, He doesn't put guilt on you to drive you away. Guilt is there to bring you. Guilt is nothing no more than conviction. That's right. It's the workings of convictions and reconciliation in the kingdom of God. You better worry when you don't feel guilt. Scripture said they went home to their father and told their dad, said, Dad, we got over there. He gave us the grain. We found the money back. He said, but they kept one of our brothers. And it's a bad business. I mean, he thought we were something that we weren't. And Scripture said that, said, we got to go back and get a brother. And the old man said, no, I've lost one son. I can't lose another by giving you Benjamin. And they said, well, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin, because we told him about it. He said, why did you tell him? He said, well, how did we know that he knew? He asked us. So finally the famine grew so bad that they had to go. So they took Benjamin with them. And they went to that palace. They went to that king. They went to, like a lot of people come to church, they went in fear. And when they entered the house, do you know what Joseph done? Done just what God would do. The Scripture said he told the servants, said, go kill the animals. Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration tonight. When they were thinking of condemnation, when they were thinking justice and judgment, all of a sudden Joseph turned and said, we're going to have a celebration. And the Bible says they celebrated that day. They celebrated, but not in the depth that Joseph wanted. The Scripture said that they sat at the table and eat. And listen, the Bible said God gave Benjamin much more than He gave the others. You know what? You know, it's funny how God just dropped that in. Just, in other words, it's like He's pouring salt in a wound. But God was doing it to try to tell you this story this morning. He didn't love Benjamin more than He loved any of the others. But He said, you have got to live above your jealousies and your insecurities. I love you, every one of you. But sometimes others will be eating more than you eat and wearing better than what you're wearing. But that doesn't change my love. And the Bible said they eat at the same table with Joseph. But now here's a pity of a lot of church people. They eat with a brother, with family. They didn't know it. The Scripture said He set apart, because it was not right for the Egyptians supposedly to eat with the Hebrews. They eat with Him, but He said at a different table. We come to church sometimes in the house of God, and we celebrate while sometimes we don't really see God for who He is. And the Bible said they got ready to go. He gave them grain once again, and He slipped a cup in the bag. And as He slipped it in the bag, the Bible said, they got out and the servants came and said, someone's stolen our master's cup. And they said, oh, not us, if it is. They said, let him become a servant. Kill him. The Bible said the servants went over there and said, here's the cup. And Benjamin said, all right. The Scripture said they ripped their clothes in anguish and remorse. And the Bible said they went back and they fell at the feet of Joseph. And this is what Joseph was trying to do the whole time. The Bible said one of them stood up and said, "Don't do this." He said, "Take my life. But if you take Benjamin, I got a daddy back home. That this is going to kill him. He'll die if he hears Benjamin has been apprehended." He said, "Let me die in his place. Let me go to prison. It's my fault." And that was true repentance. And when it did, the scripture said Joseph went from among them, and he wept. The scripture said all the Egyptians heard his cry through the palace as he was weeping. And he came back. And the Bible said he told his brothers, he said, "Now you're ready for revelation. Now you can know who I am." He said, "I am your brother. I am your brother. It's taken all these years to bring you back here." How many times do we doubt the love of God? How many times do we doubt? He said, "Go get the old man. Bring him. I want to see him." And as the musicians come this morning, I wish this story ended right here. It'd be great and be beautiful, but it didn't. The Bible said they went and got Jacob, and they brought him, and he lived, the Bible said, off of the fat of Egypt. Some, I guess, 20 years he lived up past that point. Lived in the best grazing land in Egypt. And 20 years later, Brother Barn, the old man died. And when he died, the scripture said the brothers wouldn't even go back to the palace. They sent a word to Joseph. And they said, "Joseph, now that our daddy is dead, don't punish us for what we did to you." And this is what the scripture said Joseph done. Joseph wept. He thought, "Can't you forgive yourselves? I've fed you, I've clothed you, I've taken care of you. You mean to tell me for these 20 years that we've been a family back restored again, that you haven't forgiven yourselves? It's a thing of the past. I don't hold no grudges. I'm not mad at you." Some of us need to do this morning. Some of you for 40 years have lived for God, but you won't let the blood pay for some things that's in your past. I'm going to tell you something. In our organism called the church, we better be careful when we'll bring a man's sin through the blood. Now you hear me. We better be careful. I know it's easy and it's cheap. Just say, "Well, I don't believe it. I don't think the Bible backs that. If they've ever done that, I don't think God ever forgives them." You better be careful. The scripture says, Joseph wept. He wept because they doubted his love. They doubted his love. Let me ask you a question. In the Passover feast in Egypt, when they were leaving the land years later, who was the safer of the two? Let's take the eldest son in one Hebrew's home that he's heard the story about the Passover feast and the angel of death that's coming at midnight. He turns to his daddy and he says, "Daddy, am I going to die tonight?" And the daddy says, "Son, I don't know. Let's pray." And they fall down and they pray all night long in fear. In fear they pray. In doubt they're praying. And just across the street's another Hebrew family. And the eldest son comes to his daddy and says, "Daddy, am I going to die tonight?" And the angel comes. And that daddy says, "Oh no, son. There's blood on the doorpost." Let me ask you a question. Who was the safer of the two boys? Neither one of them. They were just as safe. But one lived the night of horror. One lived in trembling and fear and doubt, with no rest and no peace. But there were some others just across the street, fell asleep under the blood, and they said, "It's God that's protecting me." What about it this morning? What about it as we all stand? The sin that makes God cry. How many times has God wept over you and I and said, "Child, I love you"? I want them to sing a little song that I know this has been a little Sunday school nursery rhyme tale. But I want them to sing that little song, "Jesus Loves Me." How many times have we just sort of raced by that and never understood how much Jesus loves us? If these singers will begin to sing this song this morning, I'm wanting to sing it as I open these altars. Is there a sinner here? Is there a son of God that you will step out? Listen to God this morning. He's using the voices of these to tell you. Why don't you step out? Why don't you come to this altar and let God forgive you? Come on. Come on. There's others. Why don't you step out this morning? Why don't you bring your doubts and your fears to the altar? Come on. Come on, church. We're looking at it as a spectacle. You ought to be weeping with some of these that weep. You ought not be counting